wonderful people they are, and Joseph is one of our deacons, and they are active in our church. We're a lot with the Deaf Church as well. And boy, if you know Benny and the transformation in that young man and how he's changed, and God brought him to the right place and what they needed, and I'm so glad they're part of this fellowship here. They Benny, he just, there's so much he couldn't do, but now there's so much he can do, and he's such a joy. What a blessing. Thanks for sharing with us, Carmen. That was beautiful. It's the most dreaded question of the job interview. Tell me, the interviewer asks, what's your greatest weakness? I mean, how do you answer that question? Okay. If you don't come up with something, well, you sound pretty arrogant. And if you come clean with your weaknesses, well, they might not hire you, you know, might disqualify you. Monster.com, the job search website, reports a variety of strategies that people use to answer this question. One approach is to disguise your weakness as a strength. You know, for example, some might say, I'm such a perfectionist, I sometimes expect too much of myself and others. You know, I accomplish a lot. How about some people, they try to minimize their weakness by explaining how they've overcome it. And they'll say, I can be a very task-oriented person, but I've learned that working with people is the most effective way to accomplish a goal. And the third strategy is to share a real weakness, but make sure it's completely irrelevant to the position. Like you're applying for a bank teller position, and you freely admit that you're not good at casting vision. What bank teller has to cast vision, you know? So that's how people do it. Revealing our weaknesses is one of the last things that we want to do, whether we're looking for a job or pursuing a relationship or just talking with our friends. We don't even like to admit our weaknesses to ourselves, let alone other people. And that's why we stack our resumes with the degrees earned and awards achieved, professional accomplishments. But there's usually not a list of weaknesses and liabilities. We usually don't include that. So you're probably not going to, if you're posting in a dating website, you're probably not going to post this. A neurotic, out of shape slacker looking for a relationship that will last longer than my previous three marriages. You know, ironically, in today's Bible text, the Apostle Paul says he delights in his weaknesses. As we admitted last Sunday, we're only jars of clay. We're not designer vases made of fine china to be admired from a distance, hands off. We're not stainless steel pots that never scratch, rust, or dent. We're ordinary, fragile, imperfect vessels that by grace, we're carrying within us the treasure of Christ. And as long as we have Him in us, we're unbreakable, even when we face hardships and heartaches and needs. And we don't have to deny or disguise our weaknesses or dismiss them as insignificant. On the contrary, we can own our weaknesses. We can hug our pain, allowing God to turn them into strengths. So once again, will you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians. And I'd like you to find chapter 12. Verses 7 through 10, because this is where Paul tells us how God turns strengths, weaknesses into strengths. I'm going to start reading from verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness, and therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, if you notice here, we're not told what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. And of course, there's lots of speculation about what that thorn was. The top theories include some kind of physical ailment, like maybe he had eyesight problems, or he had contracted malaria, or maybe he had suffered an injury in all the persecution that he wasn't recovering from. But the physical ailment thing makes a lot of sense to me. That's a possibility. Or some people suggest some relentless temptation of the flesh Paul struggled with constantly, or the weight of concern for the churches that he talks about several times in his letters, or the persecutions and hardships that we know he went through in his life and ministry. And maybe even guilt over all the suffering he caused to Christians before he himself became a follower of Christ. Now, with Paul's understanding of grace, what he says about grace, I think that one is the least likely. I don't think that was probably bothering him. But anyway, I don't think Paul tells us what his thorn was on purpose. I think he didn't. He just used the imagery, because we don't have to know what afflicted him, because we understand that imagery, some persistent hindering pain, a thorn, a splinter, a spike, you know, and that's the whole point. It's just a chronic, debilitating pain that prevents us from being at our best. It's a nagging suffering that we long to be free of, and we can all relate to that, can't we? We have things like that in our lives. And Paul calls it a messenger of Satan. He was under attack. And so are we. So are we. There are pains in this life that just don't go away. Often they are very inhibiting pains, disabling things. Arthritis or a bulging disc in your back or fibromyalgia or whatever it might be. Our path, our daily lives have been altered permanently, and now we have to figure out how to face it, how we're going to live with it, and we don't want to. We don't want to do that. It hurts too much. We want it to go away. We don't like living with an altered reality, changed dreams and plans. We don't want to suck it up. We don't want to, be honest. A single divorcee raising three children, or a widow raising three children, you don't want it to be this way. It's not the life you dreamed, but now you're stuck with it, and it can be overwhelming. An amputation, a ruined career, death of a child, disability of some kind, a car accident in which you killed someone, Alzheimer's, a fire destroyed everything you own, rape, maybe you've been raped, ethnic oppression, permanent hearing loss, chronic depression. Some afflictions just don't stop hurting. Maybe a grenade goes off in your heart as one of your loved ones does something unthinkable, something destructive and immoral, unspeakable things. Victims have been hurt for a lifetime. You can't change it or control it. Some of you are living with the ball and chain of your own sin. You're living with the fallout of things that can't be undone, no matter how much you want them to be. The wounds you inflicted on your loved ones, the destruction that you've caused. But others are on the other side of that. You're victims of abuse or something, and even if you choose to forgive, sometimes it just doesn't stop hurting and haunting. You don't want it to define you, but the impact seems relentless. There are people in our world who are just stuck, born in a slum, and there's no way out, and they're going to live in that dark world all their lives, just trying to survive each day. And that's the way it is. There are children enslaved by sex trafficking, and they will never escape. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who live in hiding because of their faith, or they're brutally tormented, separated from family sometimes. Maybe they've even watched their children actually butchered or beaten before their very own eyes, all because of their faith in Jesus. They're missionaries called to faithfully share the gospel in very unproductive regions in this world. And they work so hard, but there's little fruit for their labor. And yet they're compelled to stay. God won't let them leave. Is there enough grace from God to get us through these persistent, even permanent, crippling pains? Because remember, we've talked about this. Grace that we see in 2 Corinthians, grace is an undeserved gift that enables us to be or to do. But like any gift, it has to be received. If I give you a present, you either have to take it or not, right? To make use of it, you got to receive it and put it to use. And it's what we've been talking about all month. That's what we mean, hugging our pain. Paul says that he learned to delight in his pain. And he teaches us ways to receive God's grace in these inhibiting pains. And the first way is to ask God to take away the pain. Ask him to take it away. We should not simply just give in to weaknesses and afflictions without a fight. God created us to live. The Lord wants us to have abundant, productive, meaningful lives. And when we encounter things that hinder us from fulfilling our God-given purpose, we ought to push back against those things. We ought to ask God for relief. And that's what Paul did. In verse 8, he writes, Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. He repeatedly asked God to remove his thorn. And maybe you've done that. He didn't enjoy being stricken. He didn't seek out this suffering. He asked God to take it away. And so that he might serve the Lord with full strength. And we should do the same thing. It's all right. It's a good thing to ask God when we need it. When people are sick, we should pray for healing. When people have addictions, we should pray for their deliverance. When people have been wounded by life and circumstances, we should pray for their recovery. Certainly, when we pray in submission to God's will, right? But let's not mistake submission to God for surrender to sickness and suffering. If I'm sick and hurting, I want to tell you what, please pray passionately, fervently, boldly before the Lord for my deliverance until God shows us otherwise. And he might. But until then, man, let's ask him for help. Sometimes God's answer is grace for relief right now. You know, that may come in healing or deliverance from the situation, or it may come later in the resurrection. I've seen countless people die of cancer, no matter how hard they've prayed. But boy, you've seen some people granted extra days, years, even cancer-free diagnosis. I've seen doctors shocked when God heals them, does what medicine can't do. You know, my uncle, tumor's there one day, next day it's gone. All right. I've seen doubters silence. I've seen believers praise him and testify and celebrate. What a wonderful, undeserved, enabling gift when God delivers like that. It made me think of John Thompson. He was told by the doctors that there's just no way he was going to survive more than a couple months with his cancerous tumor the size of a watermelon wrapped around his spine. But you know what? By God's grace, he kept living. He lasted several more years as a paraplegic, but he was alive. And I think God was keeping him for this opportunity. I got to meet him, started Bible studies, shared the gospel with him, and he painstakingly was baptized into Christ. He was so delighted. And he was ready when a few months later he did go to heaven. He was ready for that day. And God, I think, gave him an opportunity. I have friends who've been delivered from life-destroying addictions to become preachers. And we have people, Seb and Sonny and others in our midst here, who have been spared some from cancer. And how many lives have they touched for Christ in the years that God's given them beyond their diagnosis, right? And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Some of you know the pain of praying and praying and praying, but the suffering still doesn't end. And the struggling continues. And the hurt keeps coming. And the weakness persists. And it makes some people conclude that God isn't really listening or he doesn't care. But God may have purposes that may not be readily discerned. And Paul pleaded over and over and over to God to remove the thorn. But God had a purpose. Because Paul had experienced some extraordinary supernatural revelations, this thorn was permitted to keep him humble. It remained in his life as a part of his spiritual formation. In the first part of chapter 12, if you look back, you'll see that Paul relates how he was caught up into heaven, paradise, the dwelling of the Lord, where he witnessed inexpressible things that could puff a man up. That kind of experience, that could puff you up. But affliction always reminds us that we are fragile. We are so limited. We're sinful, flawed human beings. We need the Lord. And God didn't want Paul to ever forget that he needed his grace. Sometimes in his perfect wisdom, God does remove the thorn when we pray. But other times he purposefully allows it to remain. And we may or may not know that purpose right now. The question is, will we trust God's grace and wisdom enough to hug our pain, to receive God's enabling gift? Friends, we must accept God's will in pain. We have to accept God's will in pain. Because Satan, he brings it. And he is the thief who wants to rob us of our health, our strength, and our spiritual vitality, our faith. Satan is a destroyer who will afflict our bodies and hearts and minds in order to ruin our souls. And yet, while Satan delivered this thorn to Paul, God was superintending the whole process. God allowed Satan to inflict this thorn in order to accomplish a greater purpose. God was protecting Paul from his pride, and God was using this to bring greater glory to his name, so Paul could be an example and a testimony and inspiration to other people, so that grace would be evident in his life. This whole scenario reminds me of Job that we talked about a few weeks ago, upon whom God allowed Satan to unleash all these devastating calamities. And Job was not made aware of the cosmic spiritual conflict that was going on and God's aim to prove Job's faith through a fiery trial. I don't think Job knew about it until much later, until after it was all over with. He didn't know about it, and he finally, I guess, found out about it because he wrote about it. He didn't know what was going on, but there was a divine purpose. Job's responsibility was simply to accept God's will and trust his grace. Now, that is admittedly a terribly difficult lesson to learn, isn't it? Because we're very attached to our own will and our own well-being, our own desires. And we expect a loving God will respect and support that. But it's his will that matters. He sees what we don't. He has purposes far beyond us. And so as Job and Paul learned, God is the Lord. God's the Lord. I'm not. Verse 9, Paul explained, "He said to me." He said to me. As if suggesting that God had spoken the final word on the issue. There comes a point when Paul had to stop asking God to take the thorn away and accept it as the sovereign will of God for his life. And there are echoes here of Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. Do you see it? Jesus prayed three times for the Father to take away a far more horrific thorn than the one Paul had to contend with. The cup of suffering, the cross, the sins of the world, and all that suffering. But Jesus, too, accepted the sovereign will of the Father, praying, "Nevertheless, not my will, Father, but yours be done." Can we pray that prayer? Wouldn't you like to see... Wouldn't you like to see one of those healers on TV put their hands on someone and say, "Just a minute, God says you got to stay sick." I just done that. You're not going to see that on TV. But Paul is arguably one of the greatest servants of the Lord who ever lived, and he has got some relentless affliction about which God says, "No, I want you to keep it. I'm God, you're not. I got a plan here. My grace will do." And Paul figured out that something that a lot of Christians never understand. You learn a whole lot more about God in the thorns of life than you will in heavenly experience. Brendan Solomon presented that beautiful song about that. In the tears, we get to know God sometimes better than any other time. And so, in verse 9, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness.'" When God doesn't remove the thorn, he supplies the grace that's enough. It's enough. God supplies the love and support to sustain us, to see us through, and to accomplish His good purposes in and through our lives, and to magnify His glory. His grace enables us when the pain is unbearable and it's unrelenting. His grace is amazing. You know, when the pain is disabling, God's grace is enabling. I love that. If God's grace is enough to overcome our greatest burden, our sin and condemnation, then it's surely enough to help us rise above our earthly pains, isn't it? The question is His grace enough for you? Is it enough for you? Pat and Shalina Doney were convicted that God wanted them to adopt a child, to give a child a family that needed one, you know, to love a child and to raise that child in the Lord. And so after their firstborn daughter, they determined, let's do this. They were going to adopt a child, and they went through all the paperwork, all the things they had to do. The agency called suddenly and said, come to the hospital, we have a baby. And they were so excited. I mean, they were undone, and they rushed to the hospital, and they were immediately filled with great love the moment they held Hudson in their arms. And then they found out that Hudson has cerebral palsy. And they felt like, you know, we prayed for this. We dreamed. I mean, we were following God's lead on this, to try to do something loving and noble. What's going on? And they prayed and prayed that God would intervene, that He would somehow change the circumstances. But it wasn't happening. Pat said, it was so hard to love your new son so much and realize he may never walk. Shalina beams, though, telling about what a joyous little heart Hudson has. And she believes he will somehow impact many lives one day. And he's already profoundly touched the whole family and their friends and their church. And they're all learning to love more profoundly, all because of little Hudson. Pat says, we feel like disciples in a storm on the lake in a boat, and Jesus is sound asleep. And they're crying out to Him in panic. He said, we're in the storm and the chaos, trying so hard to trust Him, trust that He has a plan, trust that He's not asleep. But he said, if the definition of our storm is Hudson, I want a life jacket. I'm in. I'm all in. We love Him. We want to be in the life through which God can shine the most. We trust Him. You know why? It's His grace. His grace is enough. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect, complete in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. So the third way is we must appropriate God's grace through pain. We can't stop with acceptance of grace. We have to appropriate God's grace. Actively, aggressively take hold of it, put it on display, make the most of it for Him. We must claim His promises. We have to think missionally in our circumstances and then seize the opportunities our weaknesses afford. Disability doesn't disqualify us from serving. Pain doesn't excuse us from believing. Failing doesn't make us failures. Our weakest seasons are when God can be most evident in us. We hate the world to see our weaknesses, but God wants the world to see Him in our weaknesses. I was an above average student growing up, but if you could hear me read when I was a teenager, you wouldn't recognize me today. To be honest with you, I remember this painful experience. I couldn't finish my ACT exam. I did well on the parts I finished, I think, but I couldn't finish simply because I couldn't read fast enough. I didn't realize it then, but now, today, I believe that I had an undiagnosed reading disability of some kind, and if given enough time, I could read and grasp the content well. It wasn't a matter of being able to understand what I was reading. It was just painstakingly slow. And I'm pronouncing every single word out loud in my mind in every sentence, you know, and then I would reread the same sentence over and over to make sure I got it. Now, if I was reading out loud, it was far worse. I stumbled and stammered. There was no fluidity. It was awkward and embarrassing. In youth groups and Bible school and all those things at church, and when it going around the room, it was my turn to read. I hated that moment because I would just stumble all over. I was embarrassed. And then I had this other issue that I'd mentioned to you before. Sometimes I trembled uncontrollably when I had to give a speech. You know, one time I'm holding my paper, I shook so much, I didn't have a stand, and I was holding, I shook so much, I couldn't read to the page, I had to sit down, take my lumps. But God called me to be a preacher, and how was I going to do that? I never did take any reading or speech therapy. The only way I can explain the transformation that took place through the college years was that God just poured out His enabling grace so that I could do what He called me to do. And what I deliver to you on Sundays is not me. It's God's grace. It's God's grace that enables me to do what I can't do by myself. And just an instrument. I mean, see Him. Hear Him. It's Him. See, whenever we endure our pains and rise above our weaknesses, whenever we have impact in spite of our liabilities, even through our liabilities, it's enabling grace. Grace that is made known. God's grace is made known in us, in our weaknesses. Chris Downey had just started a promising architectural job at a successful design firm. And a few weeks after he took the job, he noticed there was something wrong with his vision. And the doctors told him he had a tumor wrapped around his optic nerve, and it required immediate surgery. So he had the surgery. After the surgery, he could see with blurred sight, but within 5 days, everything went dark. Downey had become permanently blind. He tried to maintain his architectural work, but you can imagine how difficult that was. He couldn't see the plans, couldn't see the computer. I mean, how do you do that? He's in the dark. Initially, the limitations jeopardized his job until God led him to a blind computer scientist who had devised a way to read tactile architectural plans. I think you can see him in the screen there. That isn't a sketch. That figure is raised up like Braille in that on the screen where his hands are on the picture. And so that's how he can see it. Downey discovered that his blindness actually gave him a unique way to observe interior spaces, not with his eyes, but with his fingers. As one of the company vice presidents would later say, you know, I thought, okay, this is going to be a limitation. But then I realized the way he reads drawings is the way we experience space. Downey is now able to use his finger to walk through a space and view it from a different perspective, sometimes better than we can. And due to his blindness, he can also envision new possibilities for creative use of space. As a result, his limitations or weaknesses have become gifts and strengths, not only for himself, but for his company, for his community. And that's what God does, if we'll let Him. We'll embrace that grace. Nick Vujicic was born with tetraamelia syndrome. He has no arms or legs, although he has two small feet attached to his torso. Growing up, Nick struggled emotionally and physically to accept his condition. And today, as a follower of Christ, Nick speaks and inspires people all over the world. And he writes, "When I'm asked how I can claim to be how I can claim a ridiculously good life when I have no arms and legs, People assume I'm suffering from what I lack. They inspect my body and wonder how I could possibly give my life to God who allowed me to be born without limbs. Others have attempted to soothe me by saying that God has all the answers, and then when I'm in heaven one day, I'll find out His intentions. Instead, I choose to live by what the Bible says, which is that God is the answer today and yesterday and always. When people read about my life or witness me living it, they're prone to congratulate me for being victorious over my disabilities. And I tell them my victory came in surrender. It comes every day when I acknowledge that I can't do this on my own. So I say to God, I give it to you. Can't do it on my own. He said, once I yielded, the Lord took my pain and turned it into something good. He gave my life meaning when no one or nothing else could provide it. If God can take someone like me, someone without arms and legs, and use me as His hands and feet, He can use anybody. It's not about ability. The only thing God needs from you is a willing heart. Nobody likes pain. Nobody likes weaknesses. We don't like our disabilities. Paul is counseling us, though, to hug our pain. To allow God to take our monstrous nightmares and turn them into opportunities for personal growth and for public impact. See, we can wallow in it if we want to. We can let it consume us and defeat us. Or we can accept God's amazing grace in suffering and leverage that grace to bring Him glory and to be more than we ever could be. The very thing that makes us weak becomes the way God makes us strong. It's up to you. It's up to you. Will you hug pain? Will you embrace that grace? It's enough. It's enough. It's more than enough. It's more than fair. Each Sunday during this series, we've invited you to a special family experience. Before we get into communion and decisions and so on, we invite you to look, say, I need my family. I need some prayer. I need God. I need to know His grace in my, because my pain, I can't take it. This is tough. I don't know what to do with this. I need Him. And so if you want to cry out to God in prayer, or you'd like some leaders in our church to pray with you, they're confidential. They're not going to spread it all over the church. They're glad to help you out. And if they see you coming, they'll come right up here and someone will pray with you. All right. And so we're going to just take this season to offer up our prayers. You see people coming up here, you pray for them right where you're at. Okay, you can do that. And pray for your burdens and lift them up to the Lord and let His grace just flow over you and empower you. Will you do that? So let's take this time. If you want someone to pray with you, pray for you, please come on up while the music is playing.